We are reading from Joshua chapter 4, and if you haven't got a Bible, you can see it there on the screen as well. Let's hear the word of God. When all the nations had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you will lodge tonight.'" Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, "Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, 'What do those stones mean to you?' then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever." And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. For the priests bearing the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people passed over in haste. And when all the people had finished passing over, the ark of the Lord and the priests passed over before the people. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel, as Moses had told them. About 40,000 ready for war passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him, just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priests bearing the ark of the testimony to come up out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priests, "Come up out of the Jordan." And when the priests bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. People came up out of the Jordan, and on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones, which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, "When your children ask their fathers in times to come, 'What do these stones mean?' then you shall let your children know, 'Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. So all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Ha-Araloth. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children, whom he raised up in their place, that Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised, because they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in the places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, in the evening, on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And may the Lord bless that reading from his holy word.
Well, congregation, in this series that we are in the book of Joshua, as we make our way through the book of Joshua, you remember that God has fulfilled his promise, or is fulfilling his promise to them, that he will indeed be their God and they will be his people, that the children of Israel will inherit that land that he has promised to them, the land of Canaan, that God had promised some 500 years before through Abraham. Now they are seeing before their very eyes the fulfillment of these things. And they have entered in this passage to the land of Canaan itself, crossing over dry shod, as it were, across the Jordan River through that area, and now are setting up in the West Bank in Canaan itself. And God tells them to do several things in remembrance of him, in remembrance of who he is and what he has promised his people. He does so by telling them to erect several memorials. Now, we just observed Anzac Day a few weeks ago. And if you attended one of the services, it's likely that it included the words of a poem traditionally used on that day. Maybe you had to memorize it in school. They shall grow not old, as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them. We will remember them. Why do we do this? It's lest we forget. And we're, you know, we have this the way of passing on this tradition and a remembrance of the Great War and the wars subsequent to that. Children wearing their great-grandfathers and great-great-grandfathers' medals on Anzac Day. That is to connect them with the past, to remind them of their history as a people. You drive out even into the, you know, even out in rural and remote parts of Australia in a wide place on the road, there's an Anzac memorial that was erected there, and the names of the diggers who had died in service, and just reminds us the cost and blood and treasure of the freedoms that we have, what has been done, the cost to them, to their families, to their communities, to the nation. We do this lest we forget. Well, the purpose for biblical reminding is to remind us of the God who is promised and acted then is the same God who acts now and who will indeed for the future. You see, the purpose of biblical remembering is to equip us to live for God now and to serve Him in the future days. We're told that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so here God is having several memorials to be erected there amongst the children of Israel to remind them that He indeed fulfills their promises now, promises He made long ago, and that He will keep those promises in the future to come as well. In fact, we see in the passage before us three memorials. There's a memorial they're told to erect at the riverside. There is a memorial in their own bodies, as it were, and then a memorial on their tables. And then we'll see that God continues to provide for His people. So let's look at this first of the memorials. It is that one with the 12 stones erected at the riverside. They represent the 12 tribes, and God's delivering them. This is an old Sunday school drawing of this. It's a heap of stones or a stone cairn that would be erected. It was to be a pillar to remind them of God delivering His people there at the Jordan River, bringing them over dry shod. And we find three reasons why God tells them to set this up, why they're to remember it. The first reason that He gives is that it's to encourage them when things get tough. Gilgal is going to be their base of operations for the taking of all of Canaan. They would go in operations in the center part of Canaan and to the north and to the south, but they would loop back to Gilgal and kind of regroup and refit for the fight. And it's a hard, tough slog at times, and you might have lost your brothers in battle. The cost that is there. And yet to go back and to see that memorial again is to encourage you for the fight. Yes, the God who has delivered you into the land of Canaan is that one who sustains and keeps you. He tells them in verses 5 and 6 here in Joshua 4, each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites to serve as a sign among you. It's to point to something. That's what signs do. They point to a particular reality. And here it is of God being in the midst of His people, of God's delivering of His people. And so they are to remember these things. In fact, we are to remember what God has done for us, to lift us up out of times when we might be tempted to despair, when we might be tempted to forget the Lord and just be overcome by the present circumstances. The psalmist in Psalm 77 verses 11 through 15 says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder on all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. Well, how do we do that today? Is God telling us to set up stone cairns to remember him? No. But we are told to go back to his word, to read again, to remember what he has done for us. And that's one of the reasons why we encourage you to read your Bibles daily, to read it in your families, to hear it read, to be remembering who God is, to learn of this in our history, to know these things and to have our hopes and trust built up in the Lord even more. A second reason why God tells them to do this is to instruct further generations. Children easily forget the faith and instructions from their parents and grandparents. And so he tells them, look, you build this because there's going to come a time that this will be a prompt. And you can tell them of our history. In fact, we see this repeated in this chapter. So at the beginning and then towards the end, we see this instruction. What do these stones mean? We read in verses 6 and 7. Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. And then in verses 21 through 23, in the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did this to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. Notice here the Lord your God, not their God, but your God. Your God, this God today, is that same one who has done these things in the past and in whom we may have hope and trust in doing it for the future as well. And then the third reason is to testify to all the earth. The peoples of the earth need this memorial as a testimony, as a sign to them that there is indeed a God in this world, and he is all-powerful and almighty to keep his promises. We're told in verse 24, he did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. A testimony to them and a testimony to us. So for these reasons, this memorial is to be erected there by the banks of the Jordan. Francis Schaeffer says, the stones were to tell the other nations round about that this God is different. He really exists. He is a living God, a God of real power who is imminent in the world. And then notice that he tells them, in a sense, to have a memorial in their bodies. Notice the setting here. The surrounding nations are utterly demoralized. We've already heard this report. You remember when the spies visited with Rahab and said, all the nations, we're terrified of your God. We've heard the things that he has done. You've entered in here. And she has responded to this coming judgment of God in the right way. She flees to the God of Israel. She aligns herself and believes in this God and his people. And she becomes one of them, one of the forebearers of Christ, we will see. But the nations around have heard of this God, and they are in terror of him coming. The success that they're going to have, the children of Israel are going to have there, is not something due to their military prowess. Because the fight, the battle, is the Lord's. And one of the ways that God emphasizes this, notice, is that he tells the children of Israel to do something from a military standpoint is utterly insane. Wound all of your fighting force. Now, the children of Israel at the time is believed to be about 2 million people. So you've had 2 million people come up out of the land of Canaan, and you take the entirety of your fighting force. Every male is to be circumcised who has not previously been circumcised. When was the last time they did that? 39 years before. So it's estimated some 650,000 men are taken out of the picture for these days. Here you are in the presence of your enemies. Yes, they have this fear upon you, and that has come upon them because of God and the word of his reputation and what he has done. And now you're going to wound your army. And they're going to have to spend time recuperating from all this. This is just totally insane. That is from a worldly standpoint. But God is emphasizing, look, the battle here is mine. I am the one who is going to bring this about. I am the one who is going to affect this. Yes, I'm causing terror of you to fall upon the people surrounding them. I am the one who's, as it were, that wall of protection for you. But why does God tell Joshua to do this? Well, it's a matter of necessity, a matter of priority. It's necessary for them in order to be in right relationship with God. This was how they would seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God, you remember, had made that promise of the land to the children of Israel in his covenant, that relationship that he's established with his people, that he has sovereignly imposed upon them, that I will be your God and you will be my people. And so he has told them in Genesis 17, I will establish my covenant between you and between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. There's an ongoing relationship that he has, not just with Abraham, not just with Isaac, not just with Jacob, but through all of Israel, and we on this side of the cross through our Lord Jesus Christ, to be a God to you and to your offspring after you. And then he gives this promise, I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, whenever God establishes a covenant in Scripture, he also appoints a sign of that covenant, a symbol of that. And here, this covenant that he's made with them is going to be symbolized through the act of circumcision, the removal of the foreskin from the male. The command would be for your children and for all the males and all who would join themselves to the children of Israel. So on the eighth day, the male child would have his foreskin removed through this ceremony, and any adults who had joined themselves to the children of Israel. Well, this has not taken place for some 39 years. And so now they are taking upon themselves a sign of this covenant, that God has been gracious to fulfill his word in this. And out of gratitude to God, they submit to this sign and seal of God's covenant that he has made with his people. And indeed, there is this command, every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Well, what we see in Scripture is that circumcision is in the New Testament represented by baptism, thankfully. This is to be observed throughout the ages in the church. We exist, as Hebrews tells us, under a better covenant with greater privileges. And indeed, the sign is to be applied not just to the male children, but to all, male and female, whoever the Lord in his grace and mercy shall save, to bring into saving relationship with him in Jesus Christ. And the very things represented in circumcision, the cutting away, as it were, of the filth of our sinful nature, and an engagement, a sign that we now belong to God and a remembrance of his promises of to future generations, are exactly the same things that are signified to us in baptism. And we'll also see that with Passover as well, to look back on God's saving event of his people in the Exodus, and the blood of a lamb being slain and the blood taken and put up upon the doorposts, and all who would find themselves within that household, within that place, when the destroying angel of God comes through, will be saved. In that same way, those who remember the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as we do this, as he commands, in remembrance of me when we gather for the Lord's Supper, these two sacraments, these ordinances instituted by Christ to be remembered throughout the ages. Under the Old Testament, it was circumcision and Passover. Under the New Testament, it's baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those are the two scriptural ordinances, sacraments, that we are commanded to observe throughout all the church. And so they are to take upon themselves this sign of the covenant, that they now belong to God, And they believe these promises of God that he has made to them to deliver them, to give them this land. It's an important thing that we remember our baptism, that if we have been baptized either as our parents have presented us before the Lord as children or as adults, we are to remember that there is this engagement that we are to belong to the Lord Jesus, and his promises that have been made to us are realized and confirmed. Martin Luther, when he was tempted, would often reply, "I'm a baptized man." That is, he remembers that he has been marked out to belong to Christ, that he has made promises, and that promises were made on his behalf to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he is the Lord's freedman. He doesn't have to do these things. He doesn't have to sin. He now can serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called upon in our the Westminster Larger Catechism, to improve our baptisms. Well, what does it mean by that? Well, you can't improve upon the promises of God that are made to us, but what we improve is our understanding of this and growing in faith and trust and hope in the promises of God. And so whenever we are present, when baptism is administered, we need to think back upon our own baptisms if we have been so marked that way to belong to Christ, that I am to remember that I have there have been vows taken that I belong to Jesus, and that and all the promises that he has made have been answered and are fulfilled in Jesus Christ for me. And so it's a way to exercise our faith and to deepen that. We're called upon to improve this. I pastored for 27 years in the state of Oklahoma, back in the United States, and part of the history of that particular state is that areas were opened up for settlement through what was known as a land run, especially in central Oklahoma. And so in 1889, the federal government had opened up territories for people to come in and settle. And the way they did that, you had to register for it. But then you lined up around the perimeter of the area that was going to be opened up, and they would fire off cannons, and you just ran like the Dickens, or rode your horse as fast as you could, and you would stake your claim. This is going to be the property that I'm going to have here. And the regulation was that within 5 years you had to improve the property and by at least putting out a dwelling there, putting a house there. Well, towards the end of those 5 years, you began to see dollhouses popping up on some of the properties throughout central Oklahoma. You see, the regulations didn't specify how big the house had to be. And so they fixed that in later openings up of land for settlement there in the state. People thought they were improving it. How are you improving your baptism? In deepening of faith and understanding that you belong to Christ, that you are his, that he has freed you, and all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Notice as well that he tells them, now the reproach of Egypt is taken away from you. You remember the taunts that they would make as the slave nation has been taken out of Egypt. Oh, you're going to go and die in the desert. You know, your God, you're going to be embarrassed by all of this. Deuteronomy 9:28, Moses says, otherwise the country from which you brought us, speaking to the Lord, will say, because the Lord was not able to take them into the land he had promised them, and because he hated them, he brought them out to put them to death in the desert. Well, that slander can never be mounted against them, because God has now placed them on the West Bank. God has now placed them in that land of promise. He is fulfilling his word to them. In the same way, the great accuser of God's people, Satan's mouth is stopped because Jesus Christ has taken upon himself for his people the offense, the transgression, the sin that has so separated them. And by believing upon him, as he has given to us faith in him and in his work, that we have the offense that has kept us from God taken from us, and the shame and the reproach of sin effaced and erased, taken away from us forever and ever and ever. The name of that place is called Gilgal, which means rolling. God has rolled away these things and given us life in Christ Jesus. Not only do we have this memorial by the riverside and this memorial, as it were, in their bodies, but now we have a memorial that is set up on their tables, as it were. Circumcision was necessary in order that they might observe the sacrament of Passover. There had been no celebration of the Passover for 38 years. The last time they had partaken of this was at Mount Sinai. The ordinance is to remind them of how God has brought them out of Egypt, delivered them across the Red Sea as a prelude, which now of what lies before them, this inheritance of the land itself. It commemorates that glorious salvation that God had given to his people. The reason why God has given these ordinances or sacraments in the Old Testament and the New Testament, in particular, and this is taken from our confession of faith, is as also to put a visible difference between those that belong unto the church and the rest of the world. You see, it is as were, it's a demarcation that we are not of the world, but now we belong to Christ. We belong to him. We've been gathered together in his church as his people. And so it is indeed, as we remember this, that we are no longer our own. We've been bought with a price of Christ's blood, that we now belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are not to live for ourselves. And so we are different from this world. We've been gathered together in God's new people. And that's why we can rejoice with our brothers and sisters around the world. That's why I can go to Kupang, Indonesia, and immediately feel at home. Because I'm with brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus, who have been bought with that same blood of Jesus Christ, who have been marked with those same waters of baptism, who gather together on the Lord's Day to remember Christ Jesus' sufferings and death in the place of sinners, when he says, do this in remembrance of me, when they take the bread and take the cup. That there we are with our brothers and sisters. I don't speak Indonesian. Some of them don't speak English. But we are loved by the same Father and been bought with the same blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism and the Lord's Supper there. But understand something as well. The mere fact that you've been baptized or that you have even been admitted to come to the Lord's table and participate in the Lord's Supper or communion in no way means that you are saved man or woman or child. You see, we don't believe that these things are effective in and of themselves. They must be joined with faith. They must be understood by and received by faith. And as then God communicates, God gives to us understanding and receiving of his grace and mercy as we understand his work on our behalf. You may hold membership in God's church, but have no relationship with that one who is the good shepherd of the flock. You may live in the king's country, but reject his sovereignty. Hebrews 4 verse 2 tells us, for good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. I challenge you this day before the Lord. You've been baptized, even if you've been admitted to the Lord's Supper. Are you believing upon this Christ who is signed and sealed in this baptism, in the Lord's Supper itself? Do you believe upon him and upon him alone for your salvation? Or did your head just get wet? No. Believe upon this Jesus. Believe upon him as he's offered to us here in the gospel. But then you'll have true life and true faith and true love and true hope in him. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, for I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Believe upon this Christ as he's offered to us in this gospel, and you too will understand. You too will grow in this understanding of what it is that has been done for you. And then we see another indicator of God's blessing of his people, of God's fulfilling his promise. In this, give us this day our daily bread. What happens the day after this Passover? The manna stops. God's been feeding the people for a generation. They would go outside. This stuff had fallen down, and literally in Hebrew, it's ma'ana. What's this? They would go out and find this and gather it and prepare it into bread, and they would be fed this way. Now God turns off the taps, as it were, and they're fed from the produce of the land. Well, did that mean that God had stopped taking care of them? Absolutely not. It just meant he took the groceries from a different aisle and is fed and provided for them. God is giving them a physical, visible confirmation that he has fulfilled his word. They are now in the land of promise. They are now to draw from that shelf, as it were, of all the good things that he has for them in this land flowing with milk and with honey. It comes from him. All of God's provisions for us come from his grocery, as it were. Most times he supplies us from the aisles of ordinary providences. He may, from time to time, as he sees fit, supply us with things from his aisle of extraordinary providences. But it all comes from the same store. It comes from his fatherly hand. And the stopping of the manna is indeed a sign to them that God has kept his promises to his people. There's a great old hymn that I want us, if you're not familiar with it, is King of My Life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. God has given us these memorials, especially a baptism and the Lord's Supper, to remind us of what he has done for us, of his present reality in fulfilling these promises, and for the future that is to come. So help us, Lord, to remember these things, lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. Let's pray. Lord our God, thank you that we have these promises of God that are yes and amen in Christ Jesus, that are fulfilled for us in him. Help us to improve on our baptism. Help us to draw near to you at your table when we observe the Lord's Supper, that by faith we receive these things, to believe these realities that you have given to us. Grow us in true faith and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, that we might remember your promises are all yes and amen in Christ Jesus. It's in his name we praise you. And God's people said, amen.